He has served for the past 3.5 years. Now, prior to that, he was the senior vice president and dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. He was there from 1996 to 2003, and he taught preaching. He taught theology, as I said this morning in the 7:30 service, most importantly. He was your pastor's doctoral supervisor, so I think that's probably his greatest claim to fame when he reflects upon his time there. Dr. Akin received his Bachelor of Arts in Biblical Studies at the Criswell College. He received the Master of Divinity at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and the Doctor of Philosophy from the University of Texas at Arlington. Dr. Akin has written a lot of stuff. I could just read an entire couple pages of things that he's written, but just a few I think you might be interested in checking out. Commentary on the Epistles of John and the New American Commentary. He's written a wonderful book, God on Sex, which is based on the book of Song of Solomon, and also has written a number of booklets and has edited and co-authored some books. This one in particular I think is very interesting, Discovering the Biblical Jesus, Evidence from an Empty Tomb. He's written a lot more. In fact, if you will visit our website, you can click on links, and you will see one of the links, DanielAkin.com, and you can go there and you can get free audio sermons in MP3 format. You can also download written sermons as well as teaching outlines. Those of you teaching Sunday school discipleship training, you'll want to use that as a reference and go back and check it out. Just a lot of really practical stuff there. Dr. Akin is married to Charlotte. They've been married 29 years. They have 4 sons, Nathan, Jonathan, Paul, and Tim. Now, all of their sons are in seminary and are preparing or presently serving in ministry. And two of his sons, Paul and Tim, are preparing for full-time mission work. And so we're just blessed to have this family man with us today. Dr. Akin, of course, is a friend of First Baptist Church. He's preached here several times. And one of the things that most impresses me about Dr. Akin is, you know, with all of the academic background and his continual contributions and leading this great seminary now at Wake Forest, North Carolina, with all of those things, he has never, as Rudyard Kipling said, he's never lost the common touch. And that's just a rare thing with folks who are high up as you, Dr. Akin. So we're very grateful for your very practical and very personal warmth and character. We're grateful that you're here today. You know, yesterday we just enjoyed ourselves tremendously at the Marriage and Family Seminar. We did a lot of laughing. We did some crying as well. I had one of our members tell me just a few minutes ago, he said, man, last night we had a granny gown burn, what, bonfire, right?
Right.
He said it took 4 hours. They got rid of the flannel nightgowns and everything. And if you were here yesterday, you just have to ask later what all that means. But we had a wonderful time. Dr. Akin, thanks so much for being with us. Join me in welcoming him right now, will you please? God bless.
Well, let me begin by saying it's great to be back here and to be with your pastor. I've grown to love Todd and Michelle and their children very much, and grateful for this church that I had the honor of preaching to almost a decade ago, and then having had the joy of coming back several times, it blesses me to see what the Lord is doing, and just thankful for the friendship that I have with your pastor and also with this church. We did have a good time yesterday because, as I said, as I began, outside of the Lord Jesus, nothing has been a greater blessing to me than my marriage and also my children. And we spent yesterday talking about marriage primarily. And so this morning I want to shift and talk about family and in particular children. And the title of the message is simply this, how to love your children and let them know it. So if you would join me in the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to give our attention to the first 4 verses, though we will look at some other biblical text as well. And what I want to do this morning is simply bring together a biblical, theological, and practical understanding of how it is that we can love our children in a way that they will feel loved and that they will know that they are loved. Paul addresses the relationship of parents and children here in Ephesians chapter 6. And here's what he writes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Many of you would know the name Lucille Ball. During her day, she was clearly the queen of comedy. Shortly before she died, she was interviewed on television by a man named Merv Griffin. And in that interview, Merv Griffin asked Lucy a series of very interesting, and I would also submit this morning, very important questions. Lucille, you've lived a long time on this earth, and you are a wise person. What's happened to our country? What's wrong with our children? Why are our families falling apart? What's missing? And to those series of questions, Lucille Ball simply said, Papa's missing. Things are falling apart because Papa's gone. If Papa were here, he would fix it. Lucy was right. In 1960, only 18% of children in America lived separated from their biological father. But today, almost 40% of the children in America live in a home where their biological daddy is not present. Yes, in far too many homes, Papa is gone. And yet, there's another tragedy. Sometimes, even in the lives of Christian people. For you see, sometimes in a home, Daddy's there physically, but he's still not there. He's kind of checked out. He's out of touch. He's not really aware of what is going on in the life of his mate or even his children. Indeed, I think the sorrow experienced by far too many children was stated rather well some years ago in a letter that was written to 17 magazine by a teenager. Listen to what she wrote concerning her relationship with her father. Have you ever heard of a father who won't talk to his daughter? My father doesn't seem to know I'm alive. In my whole life, he has never said he loves me or given me a goodnight kiss unless I asked him to. I think the reason he ignores me is because I'm so boring. I look at my friends and think, if I were funny like Jill, or a super brain like Sandy, or even outrageous and punk like Tasha, he would put down his paper and be fascinated. I play the recorder, and for the past 3 years, I've been a soloist in the fall concert at school. Mom comes to the concerts, but Dad never does. This year, I'm a senior, and so it's his last chance. I'd give anything to look out into the audience and see him there, but who am I kidding? It will never happen. Now, parents, I don't want to overstate the case at all this morning, but I want to tell you something. Knowing that your mom and dad care, and knowing that your mom and dad will be there when you need them, sometimes can even be the difference between life and death for a child. Indeed, I know that most of us here today who are parents or grandparents, maybe all of us, love our children. But that's not the issue. The issue is, do your children know and do your children feel that they are loved by you? And so let's go to the Bible this morning and see how it is that the Word of God instructs us concerning how it is that we can love our children. The first thing Paul says in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 is this. We love our children by educating them. We love our children by educating them. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That word obey is an imperative, a word of command. God does not ask. God does not suggest, but God commands children, you obey your parents. It's in the present tense, which means this is to be the habit or the pattern of a child's life. Not that they obey perfectly, but that they do obey consistently. Parents, I believe good parents will impart to their children from the time that they are small the expectation of obedience. Yes, they will make mistakes. Yes, they will disobey. They are, after all, little sinners. But we should still impart to them that God expects and that we expect that obedience will be the norm and disobedience will be the exception. Children, obey your parents. Now, he qualifies that statement in two ways. He says, number one, it's in the Lord. And number two, this is right. I believe that phrase in the Lord means unto the Lord. In other words, help your children understand that when they obey you, They're obeying the Lord. And when they disobey you, they are disobeying the Lord Jesus. God blessed us with four sons. All of their lives, as they were growing up in our home, I tried to help them understand, ultimately, your obedience or disobedience, it's not against me, it's not against your mother, it is before the Lord. And when you obey us, you are obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the Lord. And then he says, this is right. This is the way God planned it. This is the way God ordained it. This is the way that God established the life of the family. But now, parents, it is not enough to tell your children what to do. Good parents will always move to a next step, and they will help their kids understand why. Why should you live in this way and not in another way? And so Paul, being a good student of human personality, goes back to the Ten Commandments. They're found twice, actually, in the Bible, both in Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Paul says, look, there is a promise to children who will obey and honor mom and dad. Look at it with me, verse 2. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. What's the promise? That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. In other words, as a general pattern of life, the Bible says, you obey mom and dad, you honor mom and dad, and I will give you both a better life and I will give you a longer life. Now, for some of us, that's easy to comprehend. We were blessed by living and growing up in a good home with a good dad and a good mom. But some of you here today may struggle with that. And you may say to me, Danny, hold on. Those verses are fine for those in a good home. If you knew the hell on earth I live in, if you knew the dysfunctional family that was my family life growing up, you would understand there is no way these verses are for me. There is no way that God would expect me to honor my mom and my dad. You just don't understand. Well, actually, I think I do. Not that I grew up in a bad home, but my wife did. You see, my wife was born into the home of alcoholic parents, both of them. And when she was 7 years old, they got a divorce. And after bouncing around from one home to another and then another, at the age of 9, Charlotte, her sister Susan, her brother Daniel, were placed in the Georgia Baptist Children's Home, where she would live from the time she was 9 until she was 18. During those years, she never saw her mother. In fact, when we began dating, she was not sure her mother was still living. And she told me just a few years ago that the last time she saw her mother as a 9-year-old little girl, she was sitting on a bench on a front porch. Her mother walked out on the front porch, slapped her in the face, knocked her off the bench into the front yard and said, "All of this is your fault." Her daddy came to see her a couple of times in the first month that she was there, and then she would not see her daddy again until after we were married. In fact, we had been married more than 20 years before she ever told me this. She said one day as we were driving down the road that she used to call her daddy on a Thursday or Friday. And she would say, "Daddy, are you going to come and see me this weekend?" And her daddy always said the same thing every time. "Yeah, babe, I'm coming to see you." And so my wife would go out on Saturday morning and she would sit on the front porch of her cottage and she would wait 2 hours. 3 hours, sometimes as much as 4 or 5 hours, she would sit there and wait for a daddy who never showed up. When we got married, she called him. "Daddy, I'm getting married. I want you to give me away." There was a pause, and then she said, "Well, I know you're shy, and so if you don't want to give me away, that's okay. I just want you to come to my wedding." And then, with tears streaming down her face, she would later tell me that he said, "Well, I won't be able to make it, but I hope you have a great day." I remember the first time I met her father. We were in Atlanta, Georgia for Christmas. We had gone over to her mother's house. Charlotte and her mother had reestablished a relationship, and her father came to have lunch with us, or dinner with us. And then following dinner that night, we took him back to the Veterans Hospital in Atlanta, Georgia, where again he was going through a detox treatment for his alcoholism. Earlier in the evening, we'd had sort of a minor confrontation. He'd come over to me, And he put his hand on my arm, and you need to understand, her father was not a mean drunk. He was a sorry drunk. He was a whining drunk. He was kind of a sad drunk. And even though he wasn't drunk, he still had that kind of personality. And so he walked over, put his hand on my arm, and he said, I want to apologize to you. And I did not act as I should, because I yanked my arm back and I said, look, don't you apologize to me. I'm not the one you owe an apology. She is standing right over there. Well, he just turned and walked away. And so as he walked into the veterans hospital, I looked at my wife, and again, very insensitive, I said, you know, your dad's just pretty sorry. He's not worth much. And she turned and looked at me, and again, with tears running down her face, she made this simple statement. I've never forgotten it. Yeah, I guess he is. But he is still my daddy. And I will always love him. Her daddy's in hell today. Her daddy died lost because of this evil thing called alcohol. He died prematurely, far too young. He died never telling his daughter that he loved her. And yet in all the years I've known my wife, I've never heard her be unkind or critical about her dad. Her mother died 2 years ago. 1 week before she died, though, a friend of ours went down to Grady Hospital in Atlanta, witnessed to her, and she prayed to receive Christ. And I believe that when I get to heaven, D. Lee Ramsey will be there. You say, why did he go down and witness to her? Because my wife, on her knees praying with me, tears running down her face, said, I can't bear the thought of my mother dying and going to hell too. You think if we call James, he'll go witness to her? And I said, I think he would. And we did. He did. And I believe there's a lady in heaven today because of the love and the honoring and the devotion of a daughter who grew up in a hell on earth kind of situation. I shared yesterday, my wife's a great lady. In fact, I don't mind saying to you this morning, my wife is one of my heroes. She's a sweet wife. She's a wonderful mother. People that know her love her and appreciate her. And even though she was born into a horrible situation, to the best of her ability, she has sought to honor her mom and dad, and God kept His word, and He has honored her. And the Bible says we love our children by educating them. But then secondly, the Bible says we love our children by encouraging them. Look at verse 4. And you fathers, it's a reminder, gentlemen, that we are called to that leadership assignment in the home. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. It means to make angry and to agitate so that they live in an unsettled, undisciplined world. No. Don't provide for them an unsettling situation that causes them to become wrathful and angry and disappointed and discouraged. No. In contrast to that, bring them up. It could be translated, nourish them in the training and the admonition of the Lord. In other words, the negative is this. Avoid making them unnecessarily angry. The positive is be active in giving them advice. Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now, parents sometimes hear me read that and they say, but wait, Danny, time out, hold on. Kids don't pay attention to mom and dad. They are far more influenced and directed by peer pressure rather than parental consent, parental direction, parental education. And you need to understand that. But I will tell you something. I don't understand that because it's not true. You see, the fact of the matter is, parents, you listen to me. Your kids do care what you think. They do listen to what you say. But here's the kicker. They pay a whole lot of attention to what you do. And you see, sometimes what we say doesn't match up with what we do. And then we can't figure out why they think we are hypocrites and why their lifestyle goes not in what we said, but in what we did. But I want to tell you something. They watch, they listen, they care. You say, how do you know? Well, I'll give you one example. At the turn of the century, the largest survey in the history of America of our teenagers was taken. A lot of interesting things were discovered, but this one just stood out for me, and it was highlighted in Newsweek magazine. I quote, in a recent national survey, teenagers named their parents as their number one heroes. Think about it. Not an athlete, Not a movie star, not a rock star, not a politician. My number one hero, that's easy. It's my dad, it's my mom. You see, they do care what you think. They do listen to what you say. And they pay a lot of attention, moms and dads, to what we do. So I want to be practical now for the rest of the message. What do we do? Day in and day out, what do we do that will let our kids know that we love them? You've got a blank space on your bulletin. I would encourage you to pull that out right now and get a pen, because I'm going to run through about 10 or 12 things very fast, very quickly. They're not profound, but they are true. And I promise you this, if you will put into action these very simple, basic principles, your kids will grow to know that you really do love them, and you will provide wonderful guidance for them as a mom and as a dad. So number one, you love your children by getting down on their level and entering into their world. You love your children by entering into their world. You step back and you ask, how does my 5-year-old or my 10-year-old or my 15 or 19-year-old, how do they look at life right now? Given their age, given their sex, given their maturity, given their interest, given what they're into, how does my child look at life? And you love them by getting down on their level and entering into their world. I would remind all of us this morning, we know that God loves us because that's what He did. He got down on our level and He entered into our world in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be fair to all of us who are parents. Saying that is a lot easier than doing it. It is not always easy to get into the mind and into the world of a child. I heard about a little boy. His turtle died, broke his heart, he cried all day. Dad came home, mom said he's in the backyard crying, you got to do something. So he went back there, and sure enough, the turtle's not moving, the little boy's crying. Dad begins to think, and he says, son, I'm sorry your turtle died. But I tell you what, we can have a turtle funeral and celebrate your turtle going to turtle heaven or wherever they go when they die. And I tell you what, I'll get a shoebox and we'll put him in there. I'll dig a hole and we'll bury him. And then I will preach a little sermon for your turtle's funeral. And since we're having a little funeral service, you can invite all of your friends over to the house for your turtle's funeral. And since we're celebrating his going to turtle heaven, we'll have a party. And I'll get your mother to make a cake. I'll make some homemade ice cream. And we'll have a party to celebrate your turtle's funeral. And after that, we'll go down to the park and we'll ride some of the rides and we'll take our bat and ball. And he said, son, what do you think if we do all of that to celebrate your turtle's funeral? Well, he's still crying. But the little boy says, you mean we can have a party? Oh, we can have a party. And I can invite all my friends, everyone. And you'll make ice cream and mom will make a cake. Son, we'll do everything I said. What do you think? Well, can you believe it? The tears stopped. Little boy got a little smile across his face. He said, well, Daddy, that'll be okay. And boy, Dad felt great. He had saved the day. Took his son by the hand. They begin to go to the house. And can you believe it? At exactly that moment, suddenly, out of that shell, boom, comes that turtle's head. He wasn't dead. And he began to look around and check everything out. And the dad saw it. And the dad said, well, look, son, look. Your turtle. He's not dead after all. And the little boy began to scream and cry. Kill him, Daddy, kill him. I want to have my party. Now, that may not make sense to a 50-year-old, but that makes a lot of sense to a 5-year-old. And so if you're going to love them, you're going to get down on their level and enter into their world. Number two, you love your children by loving your mate. You love your children by loving your mate. You see, great partners almost always make great parents. Why? Because the number one need in the life of a child related to love is security. And nothing brings security in the life of a child like knowing daddy loves mama, mama loves daddy, and they're always going to be here for me. And so if you just love your mate, you'll give your kids about 99% of all that they need. Number three, you love them by disciplining them. By disciplining them. They, after all, come into the world screaming, where are the boundaries? What's right? What's wrong? Now, I don't claim to be an expert here. My wife and I flew by the seat of our pants for about 20 years. But I'll tell you what I learned from God's Word and a little experience along the way. I would say this to you as parents. First of all, give your kids a big playing field in which to operate, not a little box. A big playing field, not a little box. You say, why? Two reasons. Number one, if you say to your children, you must live in the little box all the time, they won't. They really can't. You say, well, why not? Because they're children. And God did not design children, especially little boys, to live in a little box. They are not made for that. Secondly, you won't be consistent in your discipline. And now I want to tell you something. Wherever you draw the lines, you must be rigorously, rigorously consistent in your discipline. When our twins were small, when they were about four, and even after that, we had a rule. You do not go in mom and dad's bathroom. If you do, you will get a spanking. You say, why? Because one day Nathan swallowed a bottle of Campofenique, and so we took him to Parkland Hospital there in Dallas, where Kennedy was taken, and we sat in the emergency room from about 10 o'clock at night till 2 o'clock in the morning. Finally, a doctor came out and said, what's wrong with him? And we said, he swallowed a bottle of Campofenique. What time did he do it? Well, he did it about 8 o'clock. Well, if nothing's happened to him by now, he's fine. You can go home. And they charged us for that. I paid for that, okay? So I got a whole other issue with this one, but that we'll get to that some other time. So anyway, we just decided the bathroom of mom and dad is not a good place for you to be. Well, one Saturday morning, the boys come into the bedroom, and Jonathan, the other twin, walks right over to the edge of the carpet and the tile. And I mean, he just does like this. And then he gets up there like a little four-year-old can do and smiles at me. And I said, son, you know the rule. You know that if you go into that bathroom, you are going to get a spanking. He looked back down, looked up at me and grinned, and did this. Just put that foot over one time and brought it back. You said, well, what'd you do? I tore his backside up. That's what I did. Because I told him, you go in the bathroom and you will get a spanking. So parents, don't you bluff. Don't you fake. Don't you lie. You draw the line. You be consistent in your discipline. Now I believe this. I believe we discipline our children all the days they're under our watch care. But I also believe we adjust the way we discipline as they grow older. You say, why do you say that? Well, listen to what Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says. The rod and the rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. The rod, when they're young. The rebuke, and in our culture, the restriction as they grow older will give wisdom. You say, Danny, you believe it's all right to spank children when they're small? I not only believe it's all right, I think sometimes it's absolutely necessary. I discovered, at least in our home, I could reason with my little boys until I really was blue in the face. And for some reason, they just didn't get it. But I got back here. You see, their brain is in their buns until they become teenagers. That's where their brain is. That's right. And so you get back there, and it's amazing. Suddenly, they become quite intelligent and very educated. And so, always under control and in moderation, yes, I think it's all right to spank them. I think it's even necessary to do so when they're young. But, in the world of the Bible, a boy or a girl became an adult at the age of 12. So I have a question for you. Do you think Dad was taking the rod to his kids? No. To his young son and young daughter? No. To this young man and this young woman? When they were 14, 16, 18 years old, I seriously doubt it. Now, you may have an exceptional situation, but I want to tell you something. As they grow into young adulthood, the rebuke, the restriction is far more effective in disciplining them. You say, your boys, you disciplined them until they left the home? Yes. When's the last time you gave one of them a spanking? None of us have any memory. None of us have any memory of a spanking after they were 12. Yes, I continue to discipline them because I love them. But I believe as they grow older, we may adjust the way we discipline. But if you love your kids, you will give them discipline. Number four, you love them by looking at them. You say, what? Absolutely. By looking at them. Proverbs 20:12 says, the hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. And here's my point. Outside of your mouth, perhaps the most effective device you have for communicating to your children is your eyes. Your eyes can say, I love you. And your eyes can say, you're in trouble. You do that again and you're dead meat. I mean, I've been preaching before. And my voice would start acting up, and I'd just keep talking. But I'd cut them a look like this, and you'd be amazed at how all of a sudden they just stop, and they knew. If I ever have to stop and get the minister of music to come back up and lead singing, we're headed out the door, and you are not going to like what happens. And so I just would give them the look. And the look said everything that needed to be said. So understand. Your eyes are a marvelous device for communicating. In fact, sometimes, parents, your eyes scream louder than do your words. So you love them by looking at them. Number five, you love them by touching them. By touching them. Ecclesiastes 3:5 says there's a time to embrace. Now listen to me, dads. If God has blessed you with precious daughters, in a good, healthy way, they need to be hugged and held and kissed by you. You say, why? Because God designed a little girl with a need for male affection and affirmation. And He designed that little girl with a need to receive that first and foremost from her father. Now, I'll tell you something. If she doesn't get it from you, she'll go in search of it somewhere else. Therefore, you love them by touching them in a good, healthy way. Let me give a word of encouragement to you mothers who have sons. I discovered a few years ago that a teenage boy will let his mother kiss him in the morning when she takes him to school if she'll just do it in the floorboard of the car. That's right. If it just takes place where nobody can see, he'll let you do it. Why? Because God designed even a teenage boy with the need for sort of roughhouse affection from dad, but more tender affection from mom. But you love your kids by touching them. Number six, you love your kids by spending time with them. Focus on the Family took a survey more than a decade ago. I saw a secular survey in Accent News Service 4 years ago. Not much has changed. On average, a five-year-old spends about 25 quality minutes a week with their dad. But they spend 25 hours a week with a television set or video games. 25 minutes with daddy, 25 hours on the TV or video games. That may explain this. Reader's Digest took a survey of 4 and 5 year olds, and they asked them this very simple question. If you had to make a decision to give away either your daddy or your TV, which would you give away? And 33%, 1 out of 3, said, I'd rather give away my daddy. One man, thinking back over his childhood, sat down and simply wrote these words to his parents. You didn't take care of me, you sent me to daycare. You didn't feed me, you sent me to McDonald's. You didn't study with me, you bought me a computer. You didn't talk to me, you bought me a stereo. You didn't look at me, you bought me a TV. You didn't play with me, you bought me toys. Now that I'm grown and you're old, why should I come and see you? I don't even know who you are. And yes, love is a beautiful four-letter word, but sometimes it is best spelt T-I-M-E. Number seven, you love your kids by listening to them. That's right, by listening to them. James 1:19 says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Which means what, parents? Put down the paper. Turn off the TV. Now stay with me. Eye to eye, ear to ear, heart to heart. And by locking in that kind of a way, you say to your children, I think what you think is important. And I am here not to talk, no. I am here to listen. And you love them by listening to them. Number eight, you love them by blessing them rather than cursing them. By blessing them rather than cursing them. Now you say, what do you have in mind here, Danny? Your words. Your words. Have you ever stopped, parents, to think what it's like to be a child again? And to hear some of the things they hear coming out of the mouth of mom and dad. I've been compiling a list over the years. It now sits like this. See if you recognize any of these. Put that down. Stop that right now. Shut up. I don't care what you're doing. Come here right now. Listen to me. Give me that. Don't touch that. Go away. Leave me alone. Can't you see I'm busy? Not like that, stupid. Boy, that was really dumb. Can't you do anything right? Why, you'd lose your head if it wasn't screwed on. Hurry up. We don't have all day. What's the matter with you? Can't you hear anything? I don't know what I'm going to do with you. And with words we'd never say to a stranger, hardly say to a dog. We fire in the direction of our children. And those kind of words moms and dads do not bless. They curse. They don't build up. They tear down. And parents, don't you ever underestimate the power of your words when you direct them toward your children. I heard the story of a dad. He had two daughters. He'd been taking his older daughter out for a daddy date for a number of years, and now it was time to begin the same ritual with his little girl. So they went to a fast food restaurant. They sat down and got their pancakes. And before they began to eat, the dad thought, you know, this would be a good time for me to tell my little girl how much she's loved. And so before they ate, he said, Jenny, I want you to know how much Mom and I love you. We prayed for you for years, and now that you're here and growing up to be such a wonderful little girl, we could not be more proud of you. Now, when he stopped talking, he reached over to get his fork to eat, but his fork never got to his mouth because his little girl reached over and put her hand on her daddy's. And so he looked down, and what he saw were big eyes staring at his, and out of her mouth came these very simple words. Longer, Daddy. Longer. So he put down his fork, and he told her some more reasons as to why they loved her and why they were proud of her. And then he reached for his fork again, a second time, a third time, a fourth time. Each time hearing from his little girl the words, longer, Daddy, longer. You say, I guess he didn't get much to eat that morning. No, he didn't. But she got what she needed. You see, a few days later, as she was running through the house, she ran and jumped into the arms of her mother, and she said this, I'm a really special daughter, Mommy. My daddy, he told me so. And so we bless our kids with our words rather than cursing them. Number 9, you love them by having fun with them. By having fun with them. I hope your house is a fun house. In fact, I hope your house is a grand central station. Because if it is, that is a wonderful compliment to you. In fact, if you were to ask me this morning, Danny, if you could just give us one basic premise of your way of thinking about parenting, what would that be? Have fun with your kids. That's simple. Have fun with your kids. When I was at Southern a few years ago, a student came to see me one day, and he had a big old notepad with him, and he said, I want to talk to you about parenting. I've been told that you have pretty good boys, and so I want you to tell me how you did it. I want you to tell me the Bible memorization plan that you used. I want you to tell me the books that you made them read. I want you to tell me how you regimented and regulated their days. And I mean, I nearly broke out into hives. I said, son, stop, stop. You have got to stop right now. I said, put that pad up, put that pencil down, because I didn't do any of that. Now, he looked at me and I said, no, don't misunderstand. I said, we prayed every night before they went to bed. We prayed before every meal. We read the Bible almost every day. We had Bible books they read. Back then, they watched Hanna-Barbera videos. And I said, and we went to church Sunday morning, and we went to church Sunday night, and we went to church Wednesday night. I said, but as far as all that other kind of stuff, I said, I didn't do that. I just, you know, tried to show them that you could be a Christian and have fun. He then said, for whatever reason, well, I bet you didn't let them watch TV, did you? And I said, well, just kind of like every day. And then I said, I really don't want to disappoint you, but let me tell you what is one of my most favorable memories of my children growing up. It was in the fall. It was on Saturdays. I would get a big old glass of iced tea, a pillow, and a blanket, and I would lie down on the couch. You could then see my four sons coming in. They would be dragging a blanket with a pillow tucked under their arm and a sip cup in this hand. And they would lay down in front of me, in front of that couch. And from about 11 o'clock in the morning to 11 o'clock at night, we would watch college football all day long. Amen, gentlemen? Absolutely. In fact, I told him it was nearly a religious experience. And now, some of you think, well, that was a big waste of time. No, it wasn't. Well, just watching football all day, are you really that out of touch with little boys? You spend 12 hours with little boys, I got news for you. They don't just talk about football. They talk about lots of things. And if I could compliment my having fun, I would just say this to you. I, as a parent, looked for teachable moments. I did not cram a Bible down the throat of my four sons. But I taught them the Bible, and I tried to show them how the Word of God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ would indeed apply in various and different kinds of circumstances and situations. And I told them this all of their lives. People said to me, did you tell your boys you wanted them to go into the ministry? No. I told my sons, all I want is for you to grow up and live for Jesus with all of your heart, and I don't care what you do. And by His grace, God is sending two to the mission field. One's a pastor, the other is in seminary, still figuring out exactly what direction he may go. But all I simply said to them was, you just love the Lord Jesus and do whatever you want to do. But I'll tell you this, parents. You have fun with your kids, and when they get older, they'll come back and see you. And that's a compliment to a mom and to a dad. Number 10, you love them by nudging them out of the nest. By nudging them out of the nest. This is the only one I have figured out. You get them for about 20 years. You pour your life into them so that when you're not around anymore and it's just them and the Lord, they'll be okay. Now, you can't control what they do once they leave the nest, but you can try to mold them and shape them so that when you're not around anymore and it's just them and the Lord, they'll be okay. Number 11, you love them by admitting when you're wrong. By admitting when you're wrong. Yesterday in our conference, we discovered seven wonderful words that will help reestablish and heal broken relationships. You say, what are those seven words, Danny? I am sorry. Will you forgive me? I am sorry. Will you forgive me? And so you love them by admitting when you're wrong. And then finally, number 12. You love them by introducing them to a perfect parent. Now, you might say, Danny, I can't be a perfect parent. I know that. I don't really have you or me in mind. Now, listen to me. Stay with me. All of us in this room who are parents or will someday be parents, we can be good parents. We can be great parents. But you see, God made all of us with a need for a relationship with a perfect parent, a perfect Heavenly Father. You see, I need to tell you as I close the rest of the story about my wife. You see, Charlotte was heartbroken as a little girl. Her life was devastated. Why does my mother hate me? How come my daddy won't come and see me? But everything changed when she was about 11 years old. Because when she was 11, on a Sunday morning, just like this, at the First Baptist Church in Fairburn, Georgia, my wife gave her heart to Jesus. Jesus, in return, gave her His heart, and on that day, God became her perfect Heavenly Father. And if I had brought her with me this weekend, I could bring her up, though she would be very hesitant to do so. And I could say to her before all of you, Charlotte, when you got saved as an 11-year-old little girl, what was the most wonderful part of getting saved? Was it the fact that all of your sins were forgiven? And she would say, that was wonderful, but not the most wonderful to me. If you were to say, okay, well, is it the fact that you know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? And she would say, that's wonderful too, but not the most wonderful thing to me. And so if you said to her, well, Charlotte, what was the most wonderful part of getting saved? She would say without any hesitation, it was that on that day, God became my daddy. And He's a wonderful daddy. He's never forsaken me. He's never left me. He's always loved me with a perfect, unconditional love. And having Him as my daddy, it just changed everything. And it's made all the difference. You see, the wonderful good news I have this morning is this. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. What God did in her life, He will do in any life here this morning, if you'll just ask Him. I want us to bow our head and close our eyes for just a moment. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of invitation. Brother Todd will be here at the front, and the invitation this morning is really quite simple. Do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you have a relationship with that perfect Heavenly Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus? And if you don't, why not? He loves you. He loves you so much He sent His Son to die for you. And if you will simply invite Him into your life, yes, He will forgive all of your sins. Yes, you can have the assurance that when you die, you'll go to heaven. Yes, He will come into your life, but yes, He will come into your life as a perfect Father who will love you forever and never leave you or forsake you. Everyone needs a father like that. And He wants to be your Father this day, and He will, if you'll just ask Him. After we pray, we're going to stand and sing. Whether you're in the balcony or on the lower floor, if today you know that you need a relationship with that perfect Father, you need your sins forgiven, you need Him to take your life and put it back together, then I want to invite you today to make what I know is the most wonderful and important decision a person will ever make in their entire life. That is to say yes to Jesus as their Savior and yes to God as their Father. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your abundant, eternal love. Thank You so much that You long to have a relationship with each and every one of us. Thank You so much that You will take us just as we are and where we are. And thank You so much that once You come into our lives like a perfect Father, You will never stop loving us. You will never leave us. You will always be there for the rest of our lives, yea, for all of eternity. I pray now that Your Holy Spirit will do His work. Speak to the hearts of boys and girls. Speak to the heart of teenagers. Speak to the heart of young adults, dads and moms, our grandparents. And Lord, might it be today that they would make that greatest of all decisions, and that is to receive You as their perfect Heavenly Father. So Lord, may they respond now as we sing, and may Your Son, the Lord Jesus, be glorified. For we ask and pray this in His name. Amen. Let's stand our feet. We begin to sing. Brother Todd's here at the front to receive you, and if you need to come, you come right now.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
Worship Him as you sing. For some time, you believe this is the church God would have you join. We'd be welcome here. We are glad you're here and would be just honored to have you join with this fellowship. Our church doors are open. You come if God's leading you to unite here. Maybe you need to come recommit your life to Christ. And again, if you don't have peace this morning, don't leave this campus without knowing for certain if you die that you'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's sing one more verse unless you come. And if God's tugging at your heart, you just step out and come right now as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to
Thee.
Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me.
Thanking Dr. Aiken for that wonderful message. Amen. Thank you, Dr. Aiken. Wonderful. I'm going to invite Dr. Aiken in a moment to join me outside here, right out the doors outside. If you want to say a special word to him, then you exit out these doors here and give him your word of encouragement. Men Promise Keepers, next weekend, today's the last call for sign-up. There's a sign-up sheet out here on the wall. Put your name on there if you plan on going. Next weekend, it's $140 for the hotel. That includes, of course, the fee for Promise Keepers as well. So I want to let you know about that. Today's the deadline for that. Tonight, 5 o'clock, discipleship training. There's a new class beginning this evening. Chris and Holly Hartman are facilitating this class. It is the teachings of Andy Stanley by way of video and workbook called iMarriage. We mentioned it yesterday in the Marriage and Family Seminar. And if you're not in a discipleship training class, you can begin tonight. It's a six-week course. It's in room 311. Very practical stuff. I think you'll enjoy it very much. So I encourage you to be there if you're not in a class already. Then tonight at 6 o'clock, our worship service, we will begin as we like to with baptisms. We've got at least two scheduled this evening. And right after that, our Brazil mission group will be sharing what God did last month. You'll want to come tonight and hear about the great things God did in working through this group that you've been praying for so that 373 people came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. 1,000 people saw medical people and American doctors as well as Brazilian doctors. We did some vacation Bible school work. Jean Marie Parrott went into the schools and taught abstinence training. So many things. And, of course, several of our folks actually put together a church. I wouldn't know how to build a doghouse if you put a gun to my head. But they built a church, and we dedicated the end of the time there and had a wonderful, worshipful time. We're going to have pictures, testimonies. We're even going to do the little choreography thing. Some of our ladies, they'll be singing in Portuguese tonight. You won't want to miss that. So all that is tonight at 6. Be in prayer for that service as well. And let's go to the Lord right now and pray. Let me just say again, church family, I love you. It is an honor to serve you, and I appreciate you very much. Alan, pray for us, please, if you will, and then we'll sing our song and be dismissed.
Father, thank you for what Dr. Aiken has shared with us this morning, that we found all of our lives, our families, and our personal life on the Word of God. Thank you, Father. Give us the strength to do that and guide us in that endeavor as we leave this place. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn.